Well, good morning. Great to see all of you here at Northbrook. Want to say hi to everyone viewing this online. Thanks for joining us and all those over in the chapel. Welcome. Great to have you with us as well. If you've got a Bible, we are going to head today to the New Testament book of 1 Timothy chapter 5. So do encourage you to turn there. So often when I'm leaving my office here at Northbrook, I will get a call from Central Command, otherwise known as my wife. And she'll say, hey, I need this ingredient or this item for dinner. Will you stop at the Pig on the way home and pick it up? Which, no problem. I go right by there, love doing it. But because she's on such a strict diet for her health, every once in a while, she'll ask me to get an item that I've never heard of. So she'll call me and say, hey, could you please pick up some organic, fair treated, gluten-free millet flaxseed hemp powder that smells like dandelions and tastes like dirt? Yeah, I'll be happy to try and find that for you. So I head over to the Pig or wherever I'm going, and I look at the shelves like a deer staring into the headlights of an oncoming truck. And when I finally give up, I pull aside one of the employees and I ask them, excuse me, sir or ma'am, where is the gluten-free, fair trade, organic millet flaxseed hemp powder that tastes like dirt and smells like dandelions? And they say, oh, sir, that's in aisle 6 on the right. And so I'll go and I'll try and find it, which is fine. But what's better is every once in a while, one of the employees say, hey, come on, I'll show you. I love it when an employee in a grocery store goes with me, because typically they know exactly where the product is, and it eases my stress, and they take me exactly where I need to go. That is what I want in my life. I desire people in my life that will walk with me, not simply people who will point the way. I think it's important that we consider what the scriptures have to say about living life with God, with one another, and with ourselves. This idea of withness is incredibly important to me because I believe it is what God speaks about in the scriptures when he talks about our interactions with one another. Now, last weekend, we talked about withness in marriage. This weekend, I want to talk about withness across generations. One of the guiding values of Northbrook is this statement: generations need each other. The scriptures have a lot to say about generations. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, what you discover over and over and over and over is the Old Testament writers' fascination with the way that generations interact with one another. The psalmist writes in Psalm 33, verse 11, "But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations." Right now, in this room, there are multiple generations that are represented. And God's purposes are present in every generation. The Apostle Paul, when he was preaching a sermon in the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 36, was speaking of King David. And this is what he said of King David. He said, "Now when David served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep and he was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed." When David fulfilled his purpose in his generation, every one of you in this room has a purpose in your generation. And God's love and heart spans generations. Now, I want to set this up right. In a moment, we're going to turn to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. That book, or actually that letter, is the letter of the Apostle Paul, who's an older man, writing to a younger man named Timothy. I want you to take a moment, and I want you to look at the person sitting next to you. Go ahead, look deep, deep into their eyes. A lot of factors went into making that person who they are. I'm convinced that everyone is the way that they are for a reason. We behave the way that we behave for a reason. We make the choices that we make for a reason. Now, there are many influencers in our life, but there are three in particular that are most important. First of all, we are all influenced by our family, or we could say our family of origin. They have a deep impact on what we become, an influence. My wife, for instance, my wife grew up in a Mexican-American home. Her dad's first language was Spanish. She grew up in a small farming town in eastern Colorado. Her dad was in the Marines. The first time I met him, that's another story. She grew up in a Pentecostal church. She has one sister. My wife is the youngest. Now, I grew up in a very different reality. I grew up in a Sicilian-Irish home, my dad's last name being Belanti, my mom's last name McManus. You can't get any more Irish-Italian than that. Grew up in a suburb of Buffalo in western New York. My dad was an auto executive. I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church. I have two brothers. Both of them are younger than me. So my wife and I, we come together and we bring all of that. My wife and I, we're kind of like a bad joke, right? A Mexican and a Sicilian-Irish guy walk into a bar and they get married, right? I mean, it's just our family of origin has a deep impact on how we relate with ourselves, how we relate with God, and how we relate with others. I heard the story of a young boy. He was about 7 years old. And he asked his mom, he said, "Mom, where do people come from?" And she said, "Well, son, people come from God. God created Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve started having children, and they started having children, and that's where people come from." Well, the next day he's with his dad, and he said to his dad, "Dad, where do people come from?" And his dad said, "Well, son, people descended from monkeys." And so now he's confused. So he goes back to his mom, and he says, "Mom, you said that people came from God. Dad said people come from monkeys. I'm really confused." And she said, "Oh, it's not confusing at all. I was talking about my family. He was talking about his family." We are deeply influenced by our family. We're also deeply influenced by our life circumstances. Some of us grew up rich. Some of us grew up poor. Some of us walked through long seasons of illness. Some of us went to college. Some of us did not. All these circumstances influence us. But there's a third factor that deeply, deeply influences us, and that's when we were born, your generation. Right now, alive on planet Earth, there are roughly six generations interacting together. Over the course of the weekend, there will be roughly six generations that will sit where you're sitting, all worshiping together. Now, I'm going to need some volunteers in a moment. Now, I'm taking a risk by doing this because typically when I ask for volunteers, I've already pre-selected them, so I know what's going to happen, but I didn't do that today. So in a moment, I'm going to ask for some volunteers, and if you choose to raise your hand and volunteer, all I'm going to ask you to do is join me up here on the stage and sit in one of these chairs. That's all you have to do. You don't have to say anything. You just have to sit up there and look pretty, okay? All right. So we have six generations all gathered together, and each generation, generally speaking, has a distinctive, they have ways of thinking, ways of looking at the world, ways of interacting. Now, I realize that I'm going to be making sweeping generalizations today, but we're going to have to just go with that. So let me just take a second and introduce the generations. The first generation is what many call the GI generation, or what some have labeled the greatest generation. This generation are the people born between 1901 and 1926. Now, these would be people that are 93 years and older. So is there anybody here that's 93 or older that would join me on this stage? Now, I know this is going to be a hard one because this is also a disappearing generation. Anyone 93 or older? Nobody? All right, so We're going to leave that chair empty. But this generation is the generation that fought in World War II. This generation is characterized by a deep sense of personal morality, a strong sense of right and wrong, and deep, deep commitments to God, to country, and to faith. Following them, we have a generation that some have called the silent generation. The silent generation are those that follow the GI generation. These are people born between 1927 and 1945. So these folks would be between the ages of 72 and 92. So who fits that criteria that can join me? 72 to 92. Can you come up and join me? Come on up. So the silent generation, this generation, many of them saw the Great Depression. So come on up and have a seat in the silent generation chair. Thank you. This generation saw the civil rights movement begin to emerge. This generation, one of the things that characterized them was they worked, many of them worked in the same company their entire career, their entire life. Some of them working the same job in the same company their entire life. Now, in school, teachers' biggest complaint about this generation was that they chewed gum and passed notes, and that was about it. This generation gave us big band and swing. This generation is known to be incredibly, incredibly disciplined. Now, this generation started having kids, and we call them the baby boomers. Baby boomers are those that were born between 1946 and 1964. So those between the ages of 55 and 73. Who's in that camp that wants to come up? Come on up. 55 to 73. Now, baby boomers gave us things like the hippie movement, rock and roll, free love, and nonviolent protest. This generation is also the very first TV generation where TV became a big part of life. This generation was also the first generation that started buying lots of stuff with credit. Whereas this generation was cash, everything paid for cash. This generation started racking up credit card debt because it was this new and great thing. Baby boomers were also very, very optimistic. They were also one of the largest generations ever born. Now, following them, we have Generation X, which is my generation. Generation X are those born between 1965 and 1980. So those between the ages of 39 and 54. Who's in that age group that wants to come up? Then come on up. Got a lot of women coming up here today. All right. Now, Generation X is my generation. My generation is also known as the latchkey kids because in this generation, many of the parents, both of them were working. So kids were coming home to an empty house. My generation saw both Gulf Wars. My generation is stereotyped as being cynical of institution and unimpressed with authority. Generation X saw the transition between digital and analog, analog and digital. Generation X saw the explosion of the AIDS epidemic. Now, Generation X, their biggest problem in school wasn't passing notes and chewing gum. Their biggest problem was drugs. That was listed as one of the top problems of Generation X in school. And Generation X gave us things like grunge music. We gave you Pearl Jam. We gave you things like leg warmers and mullets. You're welcome. Now, following Generation X, we have a group of young people called the millennials. Now, lots of people these days are talking about millennials. Millennials are those born between 1981 and 2000, so those roughly between the ages of 19 and 38. Anybody between the ages of 19 and 38? I know you're in here. Where are you? Somebody. 19 and 38. Come on up. Millennials, many of them had helicopter parents who hovered over them. Come on up and sit in the millennial chair. Millennials had high academic pressure. Millennials are known for their deep concern for social justice issues, helping the poor, the disfranchised, and the marginalized. Millennials, many of them are digital natives. They grew up with technology. Now, there are some negative stereotypes of millennials. Some people say millennials are entitled. Some say they're lazy. Others say all they get is participation trophies. We've heard all of those things. Many of the millennials prefer to work at companies where they can work in teams and where they can work at making a difference. Not just companies that make money, but also companies that make a difference. The final generation is Generation Z. Now, this is the generation of my own children. Generation Z are those born after 2001. So who was born after 2001 that wants to come up here and join me? I need one. I know you're in here, somebody. Come on up. Born after 2001. So these guys are 18 years and younger. Now this generation, come on up and sit in the Generation Z chair. This generation has never known the world without the internet or cell phones. Now I tried to explain to my own children some time ago what a rotary telephone was, and at first they didn't believe me. They also didn't believe me. The telephones used to have cords attached to them. My daughter recently asked my wife, she said, "Mom, when you were a kid, was everything black and white?" I mean, that's Generation Z. Generation Z is a generation that is deeply, deeply connected. And many of them are incredibly interested in family, where Generation X was trying to rebel against family. Generation Z is more interested in being with family. They're staying at home longer. They want to stay connected to family longer. Now, I do all this for a reason. What you see here, this is the church. And when one generation is missing, we feel it. Some generations, some churches are missing complete generations. There are some generations, some churches where these generations are not present at all. When one generation is missing, we all lose. Because generations need each other. There's also a tension that happens between generations. This tension causes workplace issues. I can't tell you how many times I've heard employers say, "Those millennials." It causes social challenges, religious battles, and yet I am deeply, deeply convinced that we need each other, and all of these generations make our life richer. And yet, we can be very critical of one another. The older generations say, "Well, those younger generations, they're lazy, they're irresponsible, they're entitled." And the younger generations say, "Those older generations are out of touch, they're stubborn, they're outdated." Now, this has always been the case. Generations have always criticized one another. I read an article recently. It was written by someone from an older generation criticizing kids of a younger generation. And the article specifically was a critique of the way younger generations were dancing. And this is what the article said. They, speaking of the younger generation, "They have an indecent dance, which consists of the voluptuous intertwining of limbs and the close compression of bodies. It is our duty to warn every parent against exposing their daughters to this type of dance." Now, this article appeared in the London Times in 1816, speaking of the waltz. There's always been a disconnection. I think this disconnection revolves around two incredible important realities: fear and frustration. Now, again, I'm going to make some sweeping generalities. But for many of the older generations that I've talked to personally, many in the older generations feel and are afraid, they're fearful that they're becoming irrelevant. And many that I've talked to in the younger generations are frustrated that they're not taken seriously and they feel undervalued. And while we are good at critiquing one another, generations often resist each other without actually knowing each other. Hopes, dreams, values, desires. So what do? I'm going to let these guys sit down. Let's thank them. Thanks, guys, for coming up. Appreciate it. You're on your own, man. I'm not helping you down. So what do? Because I'm convinced there's a lot to gain, but there's also a lot to lose, especially in God's church. I'm convinced more and more that generations, all of them, want the same thing. We all want to love and be loved. We all want to make a contribution to society and leave a legacy. We all want a sense of stability. We want to explore the bigger questions of life. We want to live a life that matters. For the sake of faith, for the sake of humanity, we need to do life with each other, not in spite of one another. One of the grand visions that I have for this church is that we would be a multi-generational church. And I don't mean generational, meaning we're a bunch of people that segregate ourselves into groups based on our age. Like we've got the youth group and the children's ministry. And this. No, no. What if we were a church that came together? In which generations came together. Because the truth is, while we all want the same thing, we do have different ways of getting there. So what do with this? I turn now to the book of 1 Timothy. Chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writing, the Apostle Paul, an older man, writing to a younger man, and he says this, verses 1 and 2. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with absolute purity. Now, these two simple verses create a picture of what I believe it looks like when it's right. Now, I realize that we do not live in an ideal world, but I wonder what it would look like. What would it look like if those of you in the younger generations would extend an invitation into your life to those that are older than you? When the Apostle Paul writes in verse 1, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. That word exhort has a multifaceted meaning. Now, the New Testament was originally written in the Greek language. What you have in your hands or what you see on the screen is a translation. In the original Greek language, the word exhort is multi-layered. It means invitation and encouragement. So imagine those of you that are younger inviting someone into your life to invest in you, to encourage you, to challenge you, and you in return encouraging them. Now, yes, those of an older generation will see the world differently than those of you in the younger generation, but they grew up in a different time than you. You've got to understand that and make space for that. You've got to give them a place in life for them to share their experiences and their stories because they've been where you are. They've seen what you've yet to see, and they've learned what you've yet to learn. Many of you can remember exactly where you were when 9/11 happened. I can remember exactly where I was, exactly what I was doing. Now, my children cannot remember where they were because they weren't born yet. They have no context for what that event was other than what they've learned in history books. So 3 years ago, we took a trip to New York City, and one of the places on our itinerary was the 9/11 memorial. So we took our children there, and if you've ever been there, you know it's this gigantic place. It's a memorial slash kind of a museum, although I don't like to use the word museum. It seems disrespectful for what it represents. But it's a huge place filled with artifacts from the event. So you walk in and there's metal beams and there's burned out fire trucks and police cars and all kinds of things. And so my children are walking through this place and I realize that to them, it really is kind of just a museum because they weren't alive. They had no context until we came to one place on the tour and there was this gigantic twisted metal beam. And standing in front of the beam was an older gentleman dressed in a uniform, and he volunteered at the 9/11 memorial. And so he was telling people about the beam, and he started engaging with my children, Hannah and Ryan, and he told them a story. He said when 9/11 happened, his daughter was in a building right next door to one of the towers. So when the towers came down, she was right there, but she was able to escape and get out, and she was safe and good. But then he looked at my children and he said, but this beam right here was on the, I don't remember the floor, he said 85th floor or whatever. And he said, you know what else was on the 85th floor? He said, my wife. And she didn't make it out. And he said, so now I dedicate my life to telling the younger generations the story of what happened. That man also inspired me because what I learned from him was a guy that experienced incredible tragedy and yet decided to still do good with his life. If you're younger and you believe that those of the older generation are irrelevant, outdated, and out of touch, you are missing out on rich possibilities. They have fought battles you have yet to fight. And they have won victories you are still pursuing. They have had spiritual experiences with God that have transformed their entire life. One of the greatest things you can do for your own development is to be in a relationship with someone that's older than you. And what would it look like, I wonder, for those of you that are in the older generation, to provide an opportunity for the younger generations to exercise their talents and express their opinions without fear of being shut down or shut out. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, I want you to treat younger men as brothers and younger women as sisters. Now, I have two younger brothers. My middle brother is 14 months younger than me, so he's a fellow Generation Xer. But my youngest brother, he came along later. He's a millennial. He's like 8 or 9 years younger than me. So we're exhorted, treat the younger as a brother or a sister. Now, the context is not treat them how you treated them when you were growing up together. Right? Because when my brothers and I were growing up together, we tortured my youngest brother. When he would walk by us, we would smack him in the head. It got so bad that my mom would fine us 25 cents, which was a lot in the 80s, every time we smacked him. My youngest brother, he was, for whatever reason, deathly afraid of the vacuum cleaner. So we'd corner him, and I'd pick the vacuum cleaner up so he could see the spinning brushes, and I'd come at him with it. We tortured that poor kid. That's not what he's talking about when he says, treat the younger as your brother or sister. What he's talking about is as adults, my brothers and I now as adults have an incredible relationship. My youngest brother, he's super intelligent. He knows stuff that I don't know. His company's really into technology and media. So if I've got a question, before I buy anything, a TV, I call him. And I say, what do I need to buy? He's like, oh, you need to buy this. I'm going to get you my company discount. It's going to be, so, because he knows stuff I don't know. This younger generation that's emerging is filled with passion, with desire, with skill, but they will do life differently because they're growing up in a different time than those of you in the older generation grew up in. Yep, they will probably do things that will frustrate you. And yes, those of you that are older, you will do stuff that frustrates the younger generation. And yet, we bring all this to our faith. So how do we do faith with each other? I think there's a starting point, and it's a simple one. What if we engaged in rich spiritual conversations rather than polarizing arguments? I want to make another generalization, but I think I'm fairly accurate. Those that are of the older generation, many of you that have been in church for a long, long time, many of you that I know have a settled conviction about your faith, which is very stabilizing for many of us in the younger generations. You have this settled conviction. The mantra of some of the older generations that have been in church a long, long time could be, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. There's a profound sense of personal holiness that accompanies those of the older generation that brings the church stability, it brings richness, it brings tradition, and it brings hope. Now, those in the younger generation, while I believe they want those things, they come at it from a different angle. Many in the younger generation that I know and speak to live lives of faith-filled questioning. Whereas the older generations, those that have been church a long, long time, may say things like, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. Those in the younger generation say, yeah, but what about? They have all these questions. Because while the older generations are deeply concerned about holiness, which is important, younger generations are deeply concerned about authenticity, which is equally as important. Because if you look at the life of Christ, Jesus was completely holy and completely authentic. Now here's where the tension arises. Older generations get irritated by the questions of the younger generations because they feel like they're questioning the faith and acting unholy. And younger generations get frustrated by older generations because they feel like they're getting cheap answers to hard questions. And consequently, younger generations are leaving the church in droves, not because of Jesus or even because of the Bible, but because we're not willing to meet them in the questions and would rather worship our tradition than make space for new ways of reaching younger generations. Consider this episode in the life of Jesus. Mark chapter 7. Jesus is with some Pharisees. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have to let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human tradition. And he continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your tradition. I think sometimes we confuse holiness with tradition. And it gets in the way of what God wants to do in the younger generations. And those of you in the younger generations, when you meet someone in the older generation that is deeply, deeply convicted about what they believe, instead of judging them, why don't you look at them from a different angle? Those in the older generation come to their faith with a deep conviction about what the Bible says, and they're trying to live that out, not make your life harder. They're trying to live out what they believe God is teaching us in the scripture. See, faith is a legacy that we leave. It is not a product that we obtain. The psalmist writes in Psalm 145, one generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. So I wonder what it would look like. Instead of simply telling younger generations what to believe, tell them what God has done in your life. Speak to them of the mighty acts God has done in you. Speak to them about the wonderful works that God has accomplished through you. Speak about his abundant goodness, his goodness that you have seen. Because ranting about what's wrong is not that inspiring. What if we came together as generations and collaborated towards a common mission? I want to wrap this up with a story about a friend of mine. His name is Russ. Russ lives in Colorado. Russ is roughly in his mid-70s. And he was a part of the church that I pastored in that state. Now, Russ grew up in a different time than me and just a different life than me. Russ was an Army Ranger. He was Lieutenant Colonel. and he reported to Colin Powell, if you know that name. He was incredibly, incredibly disciplined. He'd seen a lot of things. So when I became the pastor of that church at the ripe old age of 28, Russ was on my board. He was retired military, but still worked for the government, writing policy for disasters. So Russ and I didn't see eye to eye on anything. And it got to the point where I walked up to him and I said, "Brother, either I'm going or you're going, because this ain't going to work." It was very polarizing. But we decided to take a step back and consider our options. How can we make this work? And so we committed to understanding and learning from each other, which we did. We started collaborating together for the sake of the church and the sake of the kingdom of God. And I will tell you, Russ became one of my biggest confidants, one of my biggest champions, and one of my friends. Russ would often say to me, he'd say, "Pastor Mike." He would never call me Mike, because to him and his generation and his military background, he'd always call me Pastor Mike. He'd say, "Pastor Mike, it's been a privilege to collaborate with you on this." And then he'd go and list something. Russ and I learned from each other. And it was incredible. So when I was in Colorado this last summer, I saw him. And he said to me, "Hey, do you remember when you walked up to me and you said, 'One of us is going'?" And we joked about that. And it was just a really, really rich time. Because listen, as the church, we've got work to do. Jesus instructed us, go and make disciples together. Go and preach the message of the gospel together. Address the needs of the poor together. Battle injustices together. And go and be a light in your community together. So we can huddle in our corners and point fingers at each other. Or we can come together realizing that each generation will do things a bit differently and see things a bit differently. But as a church, we have a common God-honoring mission to make compelling followers of Christ. And I would rather do that together and learn from one another than to separate ourselves and isolate ourselves, because we send a message to the world by the way that we behave. And my desire is to come together with those younger than me and those older than me for the sake of the kingdom of God. Amen. 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 Gracious God, I'm thankful for every generation represented in this room. I'm so thankful for my friends that are older than me. I have learned so many things from those who have been where I am. I'm so thankful for their life and their legacy. And I pray, oh God, for those that are sitting here today that are older and they feel like they're becoming irrelevant. That is a lie from the pit of hell. I believe, oh God, that our older folks are the greatest asset we have in society, to help us to learn from them and honor them. And I also thank you, oh God, for the friends of mine that are much younger than me. I thank you for their passion, their skill, their desire, their drive. Lord, would you take that energy and use it for your good? And may we as a church, oh God, my prayer for our church is that we would come together because we need each other. Help us to invest in each other, to love one another, to encourage one another, and help us to make this world a little bit better because we did it together. In the great name of Christ, I pray. Amen. So as we wrap up, I do want to encourage you to grab your connection card that is in your worship folder. I do hope you took a moment to fill this out. On the back, we have a section called My Next Step. As a church, I believe it's important that we take next steps with God, that we apply the scriptures to our life. So I've got a few next steps for us this week. For some of us, maybe we need to actively connect with someone from a different generation. Maybe you have no connection or context for someone in a different generation than you, and I'm going to challenge you to go out of your way this week to meet someone from a different generation. You can even say, my pastor said I got to do this. Whatever it takes, go and do that. Others of us, maybe you need to take it one step further. So maybe you need to, some of you, maybe you need to seek out a mentor that's older than you. A mentor that can invest in you, that can share their story and their life with you. Encourage you to do that. Northbrook actually has mentors that we've trained. We'd love to set you up with one. You can email us that, and we'll take care of that for you. Now here's another thought, last next step. Maybe some of you need to seek out a mentor that's younger than you. Seek out someone that sees the world differently than you. Someone that can share with you a perspective from a different generation. You know, and they can help you with your computer. I don't know. I mean, seek out someone that's younger than you. So take a second, fill out your connection card, make it an act of worship, and we'll collect these in just a moment. Before you go, I just want to remind you, if you'd like someone to pray with you, off to my left, your right, there'll be some folks over there that would love to pray over any needs that you have. And as you leave, don't forget to sign up for your life group. I leave you this morning with the words of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you all. Amen. Have a great week.